12 and come down to verse number 13. Today I wanted to do a sermon that preached before, but not. I don't think I've ever preached at this church, and it's been a long time ago. And I love to preach on the parables of Jesus. I feel this way: when all else fails, just preach about Jesus and teach the things he taught about. And normally, the greatest things that I've ever had done or happen in, my preaching ministry has been on those Sundays where I've just preached Christ and what he taught. And so this is a passage that I believe strikes at the heart of each and every one of us as American Christians in a Western culture who focuses so much on the things that we have and possess. We are unlike a lot of other cultures. If you ever leave this country and you go to places like Honduras, Central America, South America, overseas, Iran, Iraq, you really see a whole different picture. Just the fact that we even own a car, I don't care if it's a 20-year-old car, puts us in the top upper 5% of all the people in all the world. We've got a lot in this country. Amen? So I think it's easy for us to fall into the trap of possessions, materialism, and to place that over the things of God and to be so obsessed with those things that we lose focus on what really God's purpose in our life is. And here we see a man where that happens to. You have your Bibles again, Luke chapter 12. Before I do read, I ran across this, speaking of money, money issues. A daughter comes home from college and she says, "Mom, Dad, sit down for a minute." So she sits them both down. He says, "I have something very important to tell you," said this daughter. Samantha was her name. "Upon her return home from college after graduation, I met a guy who lives near the college that I really like. We have decided we are going to get married." "But honey, I'm so happy for you," gushed her mom, giving her a big hug. "I hope you two will be really happy, you know, as a couple. I can't wait to meet him." Dad looks at her and says, "Tell me, honey, tell us more about him. Does he have any money?" "Oh, Dad, is that all you men ever think about?" she said back to him. "That was the first question he asked me about you, too." Okay. Money, 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 money. Amen? Makes the world go round, some folks say. The Bible says the love of it, not money, but the love of it is the root of all evil. Money is an inanimate object. It's just there. It's paper. It's good, but some people will die for it. Amen? Should that happen. Luke chapter 12, verse number 13, the Bible says this. "For one of the company said unto him, 'Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me.' And he said unto him, 'Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?' And he said unto them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth.'" That's a good saying. Amen? We've used that many, many times. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying," and this is where he starts, "'The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns, tear them down, and build bigger barns. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, as we come to you today, Father, help us to rightly divide the word of truth to a country, to a culture, to people who desperately need to know what you have to say about things like this. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for who you are. And Father, we know that money sometimes and finances and wealth is not things that people like to hear about from behind the pulpit. But Father, you spent so much time on it. And Jesus, you taught about it so much. So Father, help us to learn some principles today that will help us to walk worthy of what you called us to do and to prioritize you in our life. Bless now this time we have together. If there's somebody here who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, may this be the day that they say yes before it's everlasting too late. So Father, we give you praise, honor, and glory for what you're going to do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you talk about wealth, money, you know, some people will automatically just, turn their brain off. And that's it. And stop listening. But the bottom line is that of all the subject that Jesus Christ taught about, heaven, hell, his kingdom, the number one subject that he spent time with was what? Money. He preached more on money than anything else, this parable being one of those times. And it's not because he was so obsessed with finances, because he was not. God owns everything. You need to understand that. So what does someone who owns everything need with your money, my money? Matter of fact, he gives us what we have. Amen? He gives us that. The problem is not so much that God is obsessed with finances. He knows that it's easy for his children to become that way. And us. It is important to us. All of us need it to live off of. Amen? We all need it every day. This parable is birthed from a rude listener who bursts forth out of the crowd and interrupts Jesus Christ. He was concerned over his inheritance and thought that Jesus should help him with this problem. When it was over, he learned that he was the one who was just as wrong as the one who was robbing him. He thought his life was the things he owns, possessions, and his inheritance. He bursts out of the crowd and he says, "Jesus, I got a problem and I need you to help me. My brother, those that are related to me, they won't give me that which is mine inheritance. They're trying to hold back." And let me tell you what, folks, I counsel a lot of people sometimes, and I run across this whenever somebody dies. Mama dies, daddy dies, and there's a fight in the family. Amen? Seems like inevitably it happens. No, wait a minute. Mom wanted me to have that. No, Dad. And so this guy had a problem, and from the onset, it looks like it was a legitimate problem. But here's the difference. Jesus knows the heart of man. Jesus knew his heart. He knew what was at the back of his motive. Jesus rejected his appeal because it was outside of his mission and his purpose. The mission of Jesus Christ was not to come down and solve hearts or will problems, inheritance problems. That was not the goal of Christ. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen? And to ultimately die on the cross for you and me. It was not his mission to solve all of our little problems when he came to earth. Now, he did do that a lot of times, especially in issues of health, did he not? He healed lepers. He healed people who were blind. He healed those who could not walk. He fed people when they needed feeding. But Lee's petty matters was not his purpose and his will in coming, his mission. He was not sent to this earth as a judge over petty property disputes. Instead, he turns it inward toward the man dealing with his covetousness, which is the cause of many, many disputes in the world today. Notice in verse 15, he says, "Take heed, beware of that. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses." You see, he looked at this man as a man who had a heart problem. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus does what he's always good at. He turns it into a parable. Now, I've often called parable windows of truth, because that's what they are. Windows of truth. Jesus tries to open up a window for us to look through so we can see what he means to learn a spiritual lesson. He wants us to learn something spiritually, so he paints an illustration a picture. We pastors are known for that too. We try to illustrate our sermons because we want you to know what we're trying to say. We're trying to get across using the environment around us to talk about things that we know are important to us. And so Jesus does that through a parable. To convey a message, he wanted this man and also the crowd that was around him to grasp. He takes a circumstance, a situation which was a legitimate problem during that time, and turns it into a spiritual truth for everybody to grasp. He says, listen, you're worried about this. This is what I want you to think about. He begins to teach them. The truth conveyed here is that life does not consist of things. Was that important for them to know? Absolutely. Epicureans were people who lived during his day who had a view that this world is all that there is. Everything that we have consists of what's in this world. So therefore, they were the ones that developed the thought, line of thought process, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will die. Matter of fact, Jesus quotes it here, amen? He's quoting Epicurean philosophy, Epicurean thought. My friends, Epicureans still live today. They don't call themselves that, but that philosophy still survives today over 2,000 years later. That everything that we have in life consists of what we have. You are born, you live your life, you try to gather as many toys as you can along the way, and then one day you die and you're buried and you're rotting the ground. Boy, that's a life full of purpose, is it not? But that's Epicurean thought. So Jesus here is battling Epicurean thought during that day and time because that consisted. Everything we have in life consists of what we have. That mentality is fatal. Materialistic things that we have do not hold life together, but they are held together by things spiritually. Because, folks, we are a people who love to gravitate towards idols, don't we? The idol of money, the idol of things, the idol of wealth, the idol of sports, the idol of many, many things. Ran across this the other day. When does sports as entertainment become sports as idolatry? Consider this banner seen at Lambeau Field in 1996. This is not just to pick on the Green Bay Packers, although I don't care about that. The Green Bay Packers won the Super Bowl in New Orleans, and their quarterback, Brett Favre, was named the most valuable player. But here was a banner that was posted that somebody drew and posted it for all to see. It went something like this. It was a mockery of the Lord's Prayer. It goes, "Our Favre, who art in Lambeau, hallowed be thy arm. The bowl will come, it will be won, in New Orleans as it is in Lambeau. Give us this Sunday our weekly win. Give us as many touchdown passes. But do not let others pass against us. Lead us not into frustration, but deliver us to Bourbon Street. For thine is the MVP, the best of the NFL, and the glory of the cheeseheads, now and forever. Go get them." There's some humor in that. You got to chuckle a little bit, but the bottom line is how sacrilegious is that? Amen. The bottom line, though, sports and football, that is a god today, is it not? Think about that. 50,000, 60,000 people will spend upwards of $75 to $100 a ticket per person to sit out, if you're in Tampa Bay, this phenomenal heat, to see a ball game and to bow down and worship their team. And their whole week is controlled by whether that team loses or wins. Amen? I mean, their attitude on Monday sometimes, I'll guarantee you there are some employers out there that if their team is lost, they're saying, "Oh no, I got to put up with that guy all day Monday," you know? Folks, let me tell you what, it's easy to develop gods in our life. Gods that have no importance. No importance whatsoever. Folks, this man did this. Matter of fact, Jesus calls this rich man a fool in verse 20. "But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee."
A fool means without reason, want of mental sanity, lack of common sense perception of the reality of things, natural and spiritual. That's what a fool is. That's why the Bible says, only the fool has said there is no God. Atheists today, the Bible says, it's not Pastor Randy, although I agree with what the Bible says, are fools. Because they say there is no God. They are without moral sanity and a lack of common sense perception of the reality of things spiritual and natural. Five ways this man was a fool. And we're going to pray. This foolish rich man. First of all, he was a godless fool. He was a godless fool. David portrays a man that says there is no God as a fool. We just quoted it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done terrible works, abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Three things are stated here in this passage. This man may not have been a raving atheist who denied the existence of God. I don't believe he was. He came to Jesus. But rather a practical atheist, which is a person who denies the moral government of God in their life. In other words, you can be a person who believes in God and not be an atheist, but yet you can be a practical atheist in the standpoint, or from the standpoint, that God has no part of your life. You have placed Him as far as the east as from the west of your life. I'm my own God. I make my own choices in life. I don't bow down to anyone. Yeah, I believe He's there. So you're not an atheist, but you can be a practical atheist. That's what this man was. God was no part of his life. He didn't come to Jesus with spiritual issues, spiritual questions about God, who God was, to get his heart right with God. He was worried about keeping his stuff or not getting his stuff, as was the case. It's living life without any God consciousness. And folks, the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. When Jesus comes back, He's coming back to a world where our consciousness has been seared by sin, number one. But number two, God is no part of our life. The Bible says they'll be eating and then drinking, they'll be marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they're going to be living life. There's nothing wrong with marrying and giving in marriage, being married and eating and things like that. But there is something wrong when God is no part of your life. You may not be an atheist in your theology, but you may be an atheist in your practice. And that's what God was accusing this man. Second thing about this man, why he was a godless fool. A person may say they believe in God, but if God is not the moral government in their life, they're godless and they're headed for the same hell as the lunatic atheist. In other words, God must be our moral compass. You've heard that term, moral compass. Our nation has lost its moral compass. You know why? We've turned our back on God. The compass is God and the Word of God. We've turned our back on that. What points me to righteousness? God's Word and the Holy Spirit. They work hand in hand. That's what points me. He lost that. There was also no evidence in this parable that this man ever received his goods fraudulently or by wicked practices. He was just ignorant of the divine hand supplying his multiplied prosperity. In other words, he was a godless fool. It is God who creates and sustains all things. And he did not acknowledge God whatsoever. His only concern when he came to Jesus, the Son of God, is, Jesus, help me get my stuff. Amen? That's what he's saying. Jesus, help me get my stuff. Second thing was, he was a rich fool. He was a rich farmer, but in actuality, he was a poor rich farmer. He was like the Laodicean church in the last book of God's Word, Revelation. He was rich in goods, having need for nothing, yet poor and miserable. Let me tell you what, folks. You can be very rich and very poor at the same time. Amen? You have a lot of money, but if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. You are bankrupt spiritually. And All you'll ever have is what you ever have on this world. And let me tell you what, life is short. You don't know when the end's going to come. Amen? Reading in the press today, Steven Seagal died yesterday. Massive heart attack. 58 years old. A year younger than I am. Died of a massive heart attack. Here was a man, wealthy. Woo. And I'm not sitting here just to, you know, put him down. I don't know if he's in heaven today or not, if he ever chose Christ or believed in Christ as his Lord and Savior. I don't know anything about it. All I know is a 58-year-old man passed away yesterday. And in today's modern medicine, things like that, you know, he didn't live really a full life, what we would call a full life today. The bottom line is you don't know when the end's going to come. Amen? Missionary overseas died in a tragic car wreck a week ago. I posted it on Facebook. A young mother, the two children in the back survived. She was in the front seat. She died. 24 years old. 25 years old. Folks, I've been to funerals of babies. Been to funerals of toddlers. We did a funeral here in this church. I believe it was in this church. Yeah, it's been a long time ago. That's why it's kind of hard to remember. About 18 years ago, of two toddlers that died in a fire in Bushnell. Buried the bodies in the same casket. Those life's a vapor. I'm not saying here to scare you. But the bottom line was, you can be rich financially, but you can be poor spiritually. This man here, his riches increased, and so did his desire for more riches. Look at verse number 19. He says, I will say to my soul, soul that has much good laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Epicureanism. This life consists of only that, therefore that's all we're going to do. That's all we're going to be happy with. As his riches increased, so did his desire for more riches. Does that sound familiar? I've seen people, been in people's homes, servicing people's homes when I was in business years ago that were never happy with anything. I can remember one doctor's wife lived in a very prestigious part of town, Tampa, Florida. I serviced her home. She had a home that I could only dream of, and most of us could. I mean, a beautiful home, and she had just done the wallpaper. That's when wallpapering was very popular, and she had done this very beautiful, expensive wallpaper, and she wasn't happy with it already. Just put it up a month ago. So she's going to tear it all down and change it. Folks, let me tell you what, money doesn't make people happy. It may make you happy for a little while, but there is no joy, permanent joy in money. That must come from God. So he was a rich fool. He had no thought of divine sources of those riches and no thought for a divine purpose of those riches. Folks, I believe that this is a great sin of our nation today. We have lost thought of the divine source of our wealth as a nation. And we are giving to setting our thoughts only on material things for our happiness and fulfillment. We as a nation, as a country, as a people are turning our back on God who has blessed us financially for so many years. Let me tell you what, my friends, the patience of God will come to an end. You see the stock market lately? Now it's... Of course, they blame the price of oil. Let me tell you what, they blamed a lot of things back in 2008. But I believe that crash of 08 was divine. I don't think it was anything but. I believe God is sovereignly in control of the affairs of this world. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The words of one of the most brilliant, powerful men, spiritual men in all the Bible, Job. Anybody could call it was Job. Number three, he was a self-centered fool. Self-centered fool. Notice how magnificently Jesus portrays his self-centeredness. And he does this within three verses, 17 through 19. There are six I's. I. There are five my's. And there are four I wills. We see this egotistical person rubbing his hands together saying, Mine, mine, mine. God, who had supplied all of his wealth, was not any part of his thought process. And look at verse number 7 where we see this. And he thought within himself, he's thinking to himself, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He also ended this parable out of all those I's. I will. He ends all of that by saying and making a fatal statement in verse number 19. And I will say to my soul. As a fatal mistake. He's claiming possession and ownership of his own soul. Let me tell you something, my friends. His soul was not his to claim possession of. None of us are. What did you ever have to do with your own soul and your own body? Nothing. All of a sudden, you appeared one day on this earth through an act of your parents. But more than that, an act of a sovereign God. The Bible tells us that every baby in a mother's womb has purpose and is surrounded and formed by the love of an almighty God. Some have mistakenly said, well, my parents said I was an accident. Let me tell you what, there's no accidents with God. You might have been an accident to your parents, but you never were an accident to God. Because God is the one who has created us, who has made us, who has formed us, who gives us a living soul. God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. And this man claims his own soul and makes a fatal mistake. He gives God credit for absolutely nothing in his life. And that was the problem. And Jesus knew that. He saw his heart. Folks, I've never seen a day in time of so many self-centered people as I do today. You can see it on social media. I talked a little bit about this last week, didn't I? You can see it everywhere. Everybody's just, we are raising up narcissistic children whom the whole world revolves around them. And if you don't believe that, just go to Walmart and listen. You can hear them screaming all over the store. Amen? Ah! Because mama didn't give them the joy. Or daddy didn't give them exactly what they wanted. I know what my mom and dad would have done if I had done that when I was a toddler. We'd have had a trip to the bathroom or outside where nobody could see. Amen? You raise the same wank tail, Steve. Amen? I tell you what. He's a self-centered fool. We're raising up self-centered people. According to Alex Heard in the New York Times Magazine, for those who just can't get enough of themselves, there's a doll company in Denver, Colorado, has the perfect idol, or the perfect item. It's called My Twin Doll. For between $130 and $170, you can have a doll custom made to be a mirror image of your adolescent self. Right down to the hairstyle, the wardrobe, everything. Just send the company a photo, and soon you can go to sleep cuddling a doll-sized version of the one and only you. I can't imagine two Mikes. I'm sorry. I mean, Mike, I love you. God bless you. But yeah, and certainly, I don't want to cuddle up with a likeness of me. I don't know how my wife can even do that at night, you know. That's where we're at, folks. We love ourselves, don't we? I. He was a self-centered fool. Let's go on. He was an ambitious fool. Folks, there's nothing wrong with ambition, just as so it's steered in the right direction. His ambition was selfish and sensual. It was only meant to please himself. Just think what this man could have done for the cause of Christ. Amen? And folks, there's a lot of godly people. And by the way, being rich is not a sin. God blesses people with wealth. Matter of fact, there's a spiritual gift, I believe, of giving. God gives wealth to people whom he knows he can trust to do that. Because his ministry will be blessed through that. I've known a lot of men, spiritual, godly men, who would die for their Christ, that were wealthy and blessed their churches and missionaries and missions all over the world. Nothing wrong with being rich. We need to understand that. To be rich is not a sin. To be poor is not a blessing. Rich and poor still need a Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ. But when your ambition overrides your thought process of God, that's where the sin is. And that was a problem with this man. He sought, number one, to build bigger barns, verse 18. I will pull down my old barns and I'll build greater barns, bigger barns, because I need all that space to store. I need a bigger warehouse to store my goods. I need to open up another franchise. I need to start another business. And let me tell you what, there's nothing wrong with that. If God has blessed you in that area, believe you me, you take people like Kathy, Chick-fil-A. My word, they've blessed the cause of Christ. They've taken a stand for God. And because of that, I believe God has blessed them all over this country. Let me tell you, you can't go to a Chick-fil-A, I don't care any hour of the day, where there's not a line almost hanging out the door in the drive-thru. God blesses. He was an ambitious fool, though. He was something else, too. He was a doomed fool. Doomed fool. Notice what God says to him. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? In other words, God says, tonight you're going to die. Then who's going to own your things? Man, I tell you what, I bet you that old boy stood back in his tracks and go, whoa. Reality struck via Jesus Christ. Tonight you're going to die. What are you worried about all that junk for? Who's it going to be then? This fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. God reversed his foolish statement. He said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. No, God said, tonight your soul will be required of you. Why is that? Because God is the controller and the owner of the soul. This statement comes on the tail end of what he just said, my soul. God says, no, it's my soul, and tonight it's going to be required of you. Death is a great equalizer, is it not? The powerful and the pauper die the same type of death. The billionaire and the bankrupt die the same type of death. All put in a box in the ground. One day our soul will be required of us. It is an appointment we have. Appointment once for man to die, and after that, the judgment. Every one of us will give an account. This man went to hell not because he was rich. He went to hell because God was no part of his life. Instead of barns, there was a burial. And he lost his life. What can we gain from this? Number one, never mistake the purpose of your life. Never mistake the purpose of your life. Our life is not making money, collecting wealth, even though it seems like sometimes that's all we do. Our purpose is to serve, worship God, and fulfill His purpose, those of us who are the children of God. To know God. To get closer to God. Folks, that's where your joy is going to come from. Let me tell you what, we're living in a day and time where wealth is fleeting. We found out that in 2008, and we're making the same mistakes we're making today that we made back then. Amen? You ever seen the price of some homes today? They're going right up to that bubble status where they burst the first time. The Villages is back up to 2008 prices, 2007, 2006 prices. And not just that. You can look at car. You can look at everything. You priced health insurance lately? Literally, at one point in time, I was paying 30% of my monthly income to health insurance. 30 to 35%. And I'm not the only one. I'm one of many. that's not the purpose of my life. The purpose of my life is what I do up here every Sunday. The purpose of my life is what I do every day of the week in serving Him. Ministering to God's people, preaching to God's people, learning about God myself. You know, some of the greatest times I have is when I'm one-on-one on God and God gives me a spiritual insight from His Word. I don't know about you, but I kind of get excited about that. Sometimes I cry, tears come down my eyes. And God, through His Holy Spirit, teaches me something I need to know. What is your purpose in life? Let me just say this, folks. There's nothing wrong with working hard. We need to work hard. We need people willing to work hard again. We've seen to lost that work ethic in this country. Nothing wrong with work. The Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. We need to work. We need to work. We need to care for our family, our kids, our loved ones. But there is wrong in using an obsession with work to build your barns at the exclusion of your family and, more important, at the exclusion of God. I've seen many people use their family as an excuse to build bigger barns and to gain more wealth. Well, honey, I'm doing this for you. Yeah, right. The back of the mine is the $30,000 bass boat or something else. Number two, never mistake the right use of your worldly goods. Priorities. This choice of his own will over God's will was his sin. The I will, the my. He will put his own will and his own goods over the good of others in a way that would bring dishonor to God. Never mistake the right use of your worldly goods. And finally, number three, never be so obsessed about the present that you forget about the future. Amen? Never be so obsessed about the present that you forget about the future. What is your concern for the future? Should be the kingdom of God. Amen? Should be where I'm going to spend eternity. Those are the way. Some people take things like that and they just cast them out of their mind because they're so obsessed with what's going on in their life right now. Now, I understand the concept of living day by day. Don't worry about the things of tomorrow. I'm not talking about worry. I'm talking about preparation. I'm not worried about when Jesus is coming back. I just know that He is. What I am more concerned about, priority-wise, is am I ready to meet Him when that time comes? Preparation for the future. So obsessed with things that they've tore up our focus. This man preferenced riches that he could see and handle now rather than the unseen treasures laid up in heaven. You know, the only thing that would keep a poor Christian going is knowing that they're putting more treasures on that side than they've got on this side. Amen? There's some people in this life that have a lot of money. You look at them and you admire them. Oh, that boat's so beautiful. That car they drive. Woo! Love to have one of those. That house they live in. A mansion. Folks, that wealth that they've got here on this earth may be all that they're ever going to have. Certainly that was the case of this man. Treasures in heaven last forever. You see, we don't see those treasures now. So sometimes we don't think about those things. Some of the things I do in this life, and I hope many of you the same way, and I'm sure many of you are, needs to be with the focus that one of these days when I get before Him at the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ, I'm going to have something to show for my Christian life. I said this Wednesday night, the Wednesday night Bible study. I believe if there's any tears in heaven, if there are any tears in heaven, they're going to be at the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ. When we stand before God and know what we could have done and could have been for Christ, but we're not. Some of you say, well, preacher, the Bible says there's no tears in heaven. And you're right, it does say that, but it doesn't say that until the eternal state. That's the last chapter, basically, last couple chapters, that where God says He will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. You know when that is? When everything else is over. The eternal state. So is there any tears in heaven? I think heaven's a wonderful place today. It's a beautiful place. It's a place of perfection and certainly a whole lot better off than we are here. believe if there's any sorrow in heaven, tears in heaven, they're going to be shed that day. And we know what we could have done for God, and we did not do it because of our own stubborn selfishness. This man presumed he had many more days left to accumulate wealth when the fact was that night was to be his last night on this earth. If God would call your soul tonight, have you made your peace with God by receiving Christ as his Lord and Savior? And folks, you don't have to be a wealthy person. There are a lot of poor people who are obsessed with money too. Amen? Obsessions are not just for the rich. The poor just obsessed. They worry about, if all you ever worry about, are you going to have any retirement money? Are you going to do this? And it consumes your life. You're no better off than this rich man. People out there who don't have any money, I've seen many of them. They're looking for any little get-rich-quick scheme to get ahead in life. So, well, Pastor, if I win the lottery, I'm going to tithe to the church. And they want me to go, oh, you're going to tithe? Let me get this straight. You're going to win $10 million and you're going to give God $1 million? How foolish. Amen? How stupid. Let me tell you what, if God gives you $10 million, you ought to give him over half of it. You didn't work for it. By the way, keep your dollar that you would have paid in the lottery and put it in the collection plate. It has eternal dividends there. I don't want to go there again. I went there last week, didn't I? Seeking God. Columnist Herb Cain writes this in the San Francisco Chronicle. Every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up. It knows it must run faster than the fastest lion. It's going to be killed. Every morning a lion wakes up. It knows it must outrun the slowest gazelle, or it's going to starve to death. It doesn't matter whether you're a lion or a gazelle. When the sun comes up, you better be running. Amen? Spurgeon writes this, C.H. Spurgeon, if you are not seeking the Lord, the devil is seeking you. If you're not seeking the Lord's judgment, is at your heels. What a picture of this story. In the Christian life, it's not enough simply to wake up. We are called to run, to become more like Christ, to press ahead in godliness. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? I run the race. Why? That I might finish the course. When do we stop running as Christians? When do we stop striving as Christians? When you take your last breath or he comes and calls you home. Folks, church, are we running every day seeking the Lord in our life? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe this message hasn't been that evangelistic, but you need to understand something. You need to put Christ first in your life. You do that by receiving him as Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. If this man, this rich man, would have turned to Jesus Christ and said, save me, Jesus, from my sins, Jesus would have done it right there and saved him. And God can do that with you today. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't know what you've done, but God does, because he knows everything about you. You confess him today, and you pray and you ask him into your heart and life, and you believe in him. Believe that he died on the cross, rose from the dead for your sin. And you ask him to forgive you, and you confess your sins and repent and turn to him. He will save you today. The Bible says there'll be a rejoicing in heaven for one who comes to repentance. In just a moment, we're going to pray, and we're going to stand, and we're going to have an altar call. We invite you to come, and let me pray with you. I'm going to show you from the Word of God you can know that you know that you know you're a child of God today. I would not leave here today without making your peace with God. Maybe you're here today and you're already saved. And I think that's probably most of the people in this room. Are you running today, pursuing after the things of God? Or are you only cared about the things of this world? It may not be money and wealth. It may be something else. It's taking up your thought process and becoming your idol. Maybe we just need to rededicate our lives to God. We'll give you a chance to do that. If you never joined a church family, you want to be a part of our church family, we'd love to have you come. We'd pray with you. Maybe you've never been scripturally baptized, and you need to come for that. Whatever your need is, let's stand together as we go to God in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you. We thank you for this time of invitation. I pray that your Holy Spirit is moving among the people today. And Father, people will make decisions based upon your holy word. Whether it's for salvation, rededication, church membership, or just to come and pray at an old-fashioned altar for a loved one, somebody who's hurting, we commit it to you. Bless now this time together. In Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed, if God has spoken to your heart, you want to come to this old-fashioned altar by the willing of the Holy Spirit, you come. Whatever your need is, maybe just to pray with us. Maybe just to pray to God by yourself. Whatever your need is, you come. If you've received Christ as Lord and Savior, or you have a question about that, let us talk with you today. Will you do that? Won't you come right now?